There are some movies that you can watch again and again. And one of those for me is Forrest Gump. Forrest is your all-around American hero. And you just can't help but love the man. There is one scene that is particularly moving. His platoon of Marine Corps are ambushed in Vietnam, and Forrest is determined to save his best friend, Bubba. Under enemy fire, he runs deep into the jungle looking for his friend, but he stumbles upon an injured soldier. He picks up the injured soldier, and he carries him out of the jungle. He saves him. But determined to rescue Bubba, he goes back into the jungle. And the same happens again. He stumbles upon another injured soldier. He picks him up, throws him on his back, and he carries him out of the jungle and saves him. Into the jungle he goes again and again. And again, he keeps coming across these injured soldiers and saving them. But he keeps going in until he finally finds his dear friend Bubba. It's an amazing picture of sheer determination to save. And determination to save is a quality God has in abundance. It's a quality that is on display in all its magnificence in the conclusion of our story in Jonah tonight. Each week, we have seen that the book of Jonah holds up a mirror to us and asks, are we like God or are we like Jonah? Tonight, the author asks, do we love the lost like Jonah or like God? Are we as determined as God to see people rescued from a lost eternity? Are we willing or reluctant evangelists? So let's see first God's determination to use Jonah to reach the lost. Verse 1 to 2 is effectively a further commissioning of Jonah. It parallels the first commissioning given in the first two verses of chapter 1. Take a look. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you, or preach against it. The difference is that this time Jonah does as instructed. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. And on the face of it, the recommissioning is not that remarkable. It pretty much repeats the first commissioning. Yet it's easy to pass by the significance of two words in verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. A second time, second chance. This is the message Jonah is to preach to the Ninevites. Make a fresh start. God offers you a new beginning. And the core message of the gospel is make a fresh start. Sinners like you and me, who have rebelled against the creator of this universe, are offered another chance. It's a message of, you can have a fresh start. But it's also a message of, you can have fresh starts. Plural. No matter how many times we stumble, no matter how many times we rebel, God is willing to give us a fresh start. His mercies really are new every morning. You know, we serve a God full of forgiveness, full of grace. Our Lord stoops down again and again, not because we are deserving, but because he is loving. Now, only you know where you are spiritually. But hear clearly this evening, you can have a fresh start. God comes to you a second time. Don't listen to the lies of the evil one who whispers in your ear, you really messed up this time. No hope for change. No hope for forgiveness. The message of the gospel is this. The message of grace is this. The message of your heavenly Father is this. I will come to you a second time, and a third time, and a fourth time, and as many times as it takes. Jonah now knows this. He also knows that God has something for him to do. He's to go and preach to the Ninevites. And quite frankly, God is determined to use Jonah to do his bidding, whether Jonah is compliant or not. Jonah is going, and that is that. Why Jonah? Well, who knows? But God, in his mystery, is calling him to this task. And it may be that God is calling you to do something. God will have his way. We've seen that. There's no point running away. It is worth taking a moment to ask ourselves tonight, is God calling me to do something? Am I listening? It may be to do a range of different things, but it might be to be a more willing evangelist. And the author now gives us a reason why this really matters. It's God's determination to judge. Jonah must preach the message God has personally given him. See the end of verse 2. He has no choice. And it's a message of judgment. Jonah enters the city and he begins to preach. Verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. That's the time it would have taken to preach through the city rather than just walk through it. Verse 4. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The same verb, overthrown, is used for God's destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 19. It's a threat of breaking, of ruin, of destruction. And this is the message that Jonah is preaching as he works his way through Nineveh, as he comes across a crowd of people. He is preaching a message of destruction, of ruin, of breaking. It's a threat not to be taken lightly. And the Ninevites listened to the warning, verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. Why did they listen? Would you not respond to a man resurrected from the grave? Verse 5, a fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Verse 6, when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Verse 7, this is the proclamation the king issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Now it is a matter of waiting. They must count down the 40 days together and hope. Tension rising with each passing day. You could hear the optimist in the crowd. Who knows? God may yet relent. But then there's also the pessimist. Yes, that's right. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. It rained down from the sky. What a horrible way to go. The city would have been gripped by the message of judgment. It would have been a somber and a serious place as people and animals walked around in sackcloth and covered in ashes. But they would also have reflected on the fact that the message of judgment is also a message of grace. How could they be saved unless they knew that they were lost? The aim of the preaching is not condemnation, but salvation. The ordering of the text is slightly odd here. Verse 5 tells us, the Ninevites believed God, a fast was proclaimed, or the people of Nineveh declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. We then have verse 6 to 9, which suggests that the king orders the proclamation to fast and repent after the event. Do you see that? So what's going on here? Well, the author is making the point that the king follows the people, but also making the point that the people didn't just repent because the king told them to do so. The word-for-word translation of verse 5 underlines this. Believed the Ninevites in God. We have a stark reminder here that repentance is deeply personal. It's noteworthy that Jesus picks up the same message of judgment in Matthew 12. That's page 978 in your church Bibles. Please turn to it. The crowd asks for a sign. Jesus gives them the sign of Jonah, indicating that he will die and be raised back to life. Then Jesus continues, verse 41. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. It's a picture of a trial. It's no ordinary trial. It's the highest court in the universe. The dead, great and small, stand before a great white throne en masse, according to Revelation 21. It's the judgment day. Satan has already stood condemned. According to Revelation 20, he was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where he will be tormented night and day forever. Now, it is the turn of humankind. The men and women of Jesus' day hear their names read out. They stand up in the box. You and I hear our names called out. Rico Tice, Johnny Dyer, Charmaine Muir. We stand up in the box. The first witness is called the people of Nineveh. A fearful rabble of a crowd gather in, and they will testify against all those throughout time who have not repented, including you and me, if we have not made our peace with God. The second witness is called in, the Queen of Sheba, who will do the same. Both stand witness against us. Are you ready to meet your Maker? If you laid your head upon your pillow tonight and woke standing before a crowd of Ninevites that filled Wembley Stadium, when your name is called out, would the crowd cheer and celebrate you? Or boo and condemn you because you have not repented? Like the Ninevites, have we called urgently on God, repented of our sins, pleaded guilty as accused? If not yet, then come to Christ, for one greater than Jonah is here. Pour out your sins before him. Plea for mercy. Who knows? God may yet relent. verse 10, should give us hope. Please turn back to Jonah. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Let's now see God's determination to show grace. Now, when was the last time that you were really angry? You know, not slightly upset, perturbed, or ruffled. I'm talking about that kind of boiling up inside anger, you know, about to explode angry, triggered by, you know, maybe someone who has hurt you or something that you really didn't like. And at the beginning of chapter 4, Jonah explodes with anger. Verse 1, but to Jonah, God's failure to judge Nineveh seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Angry enough to die, verse 3. He's totally lost it. He's hopping mad. He's furious with God's gracious response. Jonah's so human, isn't he? It's really easy to be appalled with Jonah, particularly with the way that he speaks to God. But at the same time, are we not drawn to him? Isn't there something in his straightforwardness that we can't help but like? No, he does and says the things that sometimes we would like to do and say. I mean, sometimes do you not want to run away from God? Do you not want to get really angry with him? It's been confusing at times in the story to understand why Jonah behaves in the way that he does. Yes, we know he doesn't like the Ninevites, but to run away from God because of this alone? And now here to have this huge mood over God's grace to them, what is this man's problem? Well, it would seem that it largely comes down to this, a disagreement with God over God's own description of his character. And it's not that Jonah doesn't know what God is like. I mean, this is the irony throughout the whole story. He even quotes back to God in verse 2, God's own description of himself when God spoke to Moses in Mount Sinai. Look at what Jonah is saying to God here. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity, and you make me sick. I always knew you would forgive them. I knew you are gracious and compassionate, as you told Moses, and I'd rather die than have anything else to do with it. He's so human. In a way, Jonah gives us permission to be honest with God. One of my professors in seminary used to say, God is big enough to handle our biggest complaints, our biggest doubts, and even our biggest temper tantrums. Now look how graciously God deals with his impetuous child. God asked Jonah a very simple question, verse 4. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? You who have received nothing but grace. Jonah, you ran away from me. I could have left you to drown. I could have retired you as a prophet. But I gave you a second chance. I have showered you with grace upon grace. Is it right for you to be angry? It would be very easy for us to join in with the questioning. Yes, Jonah, what right have you to be angry? You know, look what God's done for you. But aren't there times when we find God's grace confusing? I remember reading a number of years back about the number of Nazi war criminals who came to Christ during the Nuremberg trials and thinking, how convenient. Is that fair? You know, to live a life of murder and to be saved just before the death sentence is carried out. What if God showed mercy to ISIS? Surely they are the ruthless equivalent of the Assyrians today. They've terrorized the Middle East with their savagery and butchery, beheading and crucifying Christians at will. How would you feel if God relented and showed them mercy? closer to home. Has someone hurt you deeply? Done unpleasant things to you? Are you struggling to forgive them? Jonah's attitude forces us to question our own attitude. Have we understood the depth of God's grace to us? Has it changed us from deep within? Do you see here what the author is showing us? He's showing us that Jonah's view of God's character is hypocritical. Jonah has experienced firsthand God's extravagant and abundant love. He's experienced his saving grace and mercy. I mean, he wasn't moaning about God's grace when he was in the belly of the whale, having just been saved, was he? You know, God gave him another chance. Have we grasped how much of a sinner we are? That our sin makes us as rotten to the core as any member of ISIS. Have we fully understood the extravagant love poured out for us on the cross through the death and resurrection of Jesus? And in a moment, we will come to communion to remember that and to give thanks to our Lord Jesus Christ for that sacrifice. But let us conclude this short series in Jonah with the author's main point for writing: God's determination to save. In verse 5 of chapter 4, we read, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Jonah had finished preaching and then taken up a spot from which he could view the city. He'd been hoping God would do a Sodom, do a Gomorrah. He wanted God to rain down burning sulfur on them and destroy Nineveh. He built himself a shelter and he sat back to watch. He'd counted down the days also, but for a different reason. He wanted judgment, not mercy. And when those 40 days had passed, he only had his anger for company. Meanwhile, God continues to show Jonah grace. He wants him to understand his true character, to understand God's heart for the lost, to understand how sinful Jonah is. Verse 6. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. God then takes the plant away to try and break through this hard-heartedness, to try and stir up some compassion within him. Verse 7. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I am so angry, I wish I were dead." Now, do you see how God uses the plant to make one last appeal to Jonah? Jonah, you are more concerned over the loss of a plant than the loss of a soul. Can that be right? Verse 10. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for that great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Should I not have concern for thousands of lost souls, Jonah? Forget the plant." Now, God does not answer his own question. Jonah is left to reflect on this question. And as readers, we are to linger on this question. It is to penetrate deeply. It is to trouble us. Do we have a heart for the lost like God? We're meant to stand back from the story as readers and see how ridiculous the situation is. Jonah is irate over the loss of a plant, yet unmoved by the potential destruction of a whole city. And the lasting impression is of a lost city. People who do not know their right hand from their left. Spiritually blind people. A town. A university. A city of spiritually blind people. Jesus stirred over Jerusalem and wept. Will you weep over London? Will you weep over Lagos, over Singapore, over New York? Will you weep over your university? Will you weep over your workplace? Will you weep over your friends, your family, your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister, your children, your grandparents? Know this. God does. His heart breaks for them. And this is why he has commissioned us to preach this message of judgment and grace. To keep going into the battle under enemy fire like Forrest. To not give up easily. To go back into the office. To go back into the classroom. To be determined to help rescue these people. Determined to save those people we love. For as long as we have strength to do. The last thing we want is for our ears to prick up at the name of a colleague or a friend that is read out on the judgment day. To watch and listen to the crowd of Ninevites condemn them for not repenting. And for that person to look across at us quizzically. With that look, why did you not try to save me? Life Explored is a gift to this church. It is on tomorrow night. Do not miss out. Let's be willing evangelists. Amen.